Turn with me to Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. Miriam and Aaron at one point became critical of Moses, and they said, "This Moses, there's nothing really all that unique about him. God may speak through him, but God speaks through us too." And they began to criticize him. And the Bible says that God called them before the tent of meeting, and he said, "Moses speaks before me face to face. Why were you not afraid to criticize and oppose my servant Moses?" And Miriam, as the cloud leaves the tabernacle, she is covered in leprosy. Aaron looks over and says, "Moses, please pray for her." And Moses does, but God requires her to be outside the camp for 7 days before she's brought back in. You see, Miriam and Aaron were familiar with Moses. He was their brother. How impressed with your brother are you? And so they were familiar, and because of this familiarity, they allowed themselves to be disrespectful of the work of God that God was doing in their midst. The same thing is true with Jesus, and of course, he is much greater than Moses ever thought about being. Jesus works in the hearts and lives of people, and many in our country know of Jesus and are familiar with Jesus, but they don't take seriously the ministry of God that he is doing in our midst as a nation. You see, there's a danger of being too familiar with the things of God that we begin to take them for granted, and that we begin to minimize them and overlook them, and instead emphasize the things we want to emphasize and pursue the things we want to pursue. This is a very dangerous thing indeed. God wants us to know the abundant life, doesn't he? Jesus said this. He says, "I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly." God wants us to know the life. "In him was light and life, and that light was the light of men." Jesus is the source of light and life. Without Jesus, there is no way to heaven. He is the only way. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the way. If you don't come through me, there is no other way." We must take him seriously. Well, Jesus comes to his hometown of Nazareth. On the one hand, you might think, well, he's the hometown boy. He'll be received well because people know him and people have had familiarity with him. But the fact of the matter is, that is not how he is received. Now, they are amazed at the words coming from his mouth, but instead of repenting and putting their trust in him, they take things for granted. They begin to question him. "Isn't this the son of Joseph? We know him. Isn't this the one that we've seen grow up?" And they begin to grumble against him. Jesus sees their heart, and he begins to confront them. And he says, you're going to say, "Heal or heal yourself." And you're saying, "Do the miracles we've heard about you doing elsewhere." But Jesus says, look, he says, "You're requesting a miracle, but I'm going to tell you something. You have a heart of unbelief." And Jesus says, hey, in the days of Elijah, God didn't send Elijah to one of the Israelite widows. He sent Elijah to a widow in Zarephath. A place in Tyre and Sidon, between Tyre and Sidon, is where Jesus says that Elijah was sent. Elisha healed Naaman the Syrian. He didn't heal any of the many lepers in Israel. Why? Because they had a heart of unbelief. And so God healed Naaman the Syrian, who had enough faith at least to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. So this heart of unbelief. And by the way, when Jesus said that to them, they were filled with rage. They took him out of the synagogue, took him up the hill to this high precipice to throw him off to his death. And apparently, it wasn't God's time for him. God miraculously delivers him. He walks straight through the crowd and goes on his way. The scripture doesn't tell us how he does it. It just recounts that he does. They wanted to kill him in his own hometown. So familiar were they with Jesus that they took him for granted. They didn't listen to his message, and they missed the opportunity to live in the fullness of what God had for them. We need to repent and trust in Jesus while we have the opportunity. And we need to listen to him. The title of my message is The Danger of Familiar Unbelief. The Danger of Familiar Unbelief. And we're going to pick it up. Jesus, by the way, has just finished announcing. He's quoted Isaiah 61. He's announced that the time of the Messiah has come. He is implying that he himself is the Messiah. They like what he says, but they question him. Look at verse 22. It says, they were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Then he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, doctor, heal yourself. What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also. He also said, truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowds and went on his way. The danger of familiar unbelief. What danger do we see? Well, first of all, you may be in danger of denying his unique dignity. Jesus has a unique dignity. There is no one like Jesus. If you look in verse 22, they ask the question, isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, we know his daddy. We're familiar with his family. He's not all that special. He's just Joseph's son. Sometimes people will deny that Jesus is special. But can I tell you something? Jesus has a unique dignity. There's no human being on the face of the earth that has ever lived that has had the impact of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus has impacted every field of study. Most of the founders of the disciplines of modern science were Christians. Music, art, the theater, all of these areas have been impacted by Jesus Christ, not to mention the societies that have been changed and improved, the people who have been delivered from their sin and transformed by his grace. No one has ever impacted the world like Jesus Christ, and he is still impacting the world today. Jesus has been testified by history. Even the enemies of Christianity acknowledge that Jesus was a real person. and that he was killed by Pontius Pilate. We have this in history. And that his followers believed that he was raised from the dead. This small movement in an obscure nation ends up turning the world upside down. How is that? Could it be that Jesus is something special? Listen, anybody can make an accusation, right? By the way, did you know that even though Jesus was Joseph's son by adoption, he was not Joseph's biological son. He's the virgin-born Son of God. He is not only in the line of David through Joseph legally and through Mary physically, but he is also the divine Son of God. He is like no one else. People like to criticize Jesus. In our culture today, you'll see art exhibits that try to blaspheme the name of Jesus. You'll hear atheists that write books with titles that blaspheme the name of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. It's really easy to criticize somebody else. It's really easy to make an accusation. But if you look at the evidence, no one can stand beside Jesus. He is unique. He has a unique dignity. Their familiarity kept them from recognizing this. And sometimes even in the church, if you're raised up in church, you can become familiar with the things of God and not recognize the importance of who Jesus is and that you need Jesus. He is hope and life. He is salvation. He is forgiveness. He is the way to heaven. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing more important in life than repenting and putting your trust in Jesus while you have the opportunity. Amen. So, there is a danger of familiar unbelief. First of all, in denying his unique dignity. Secondly, in insulting his sufficient power. Verse 23, he says, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.'" Now, it's kind of debated what is meant by this, but if you're telling your doctor, "Heal yourself," you're saying something about him, right? You're saying that something needs to be fixed in him. All their familiarity with Jesus apparently makes them think that he needs to be healed in some way, whether this is a spiritual healing, whatever the case may be. But they're also questioning his power. Now we'll get to that here in a second. But they are ridiculing the power that he has, rather than appreciating the words that he shares. Did you know Jesus did? He did heal many people. But what was more important to Jesus than healing was preaching the good news of the gospel. And so Jesus, when he would come to a place, as a matter of fact, in one place, there were crowds. He'd gone off in the early morning, and he'd gone off to pray and to be alone with God. And the disciples were looking. They said, "Hey, there's all the city has come out. They're wanting you to heal. They're wanting you to do mighty works, Jesus." And Jesus said, "We got elsewhere to go. We're going somewhere else because I've got to proclaim the message in other cities." You see, the message was the most important part. The healing was just an evidence of what the message could do and the hearts of those who believed. And so they're not appreciating the message that Jesus is sharing. Think about this for a second. You're a Jew. You've grown up your whole life hearing of this individual called the Messiah who would one day come and bring God's salvation and deliverance to your people. This one that would provide atonement. This one who would deliver from sin. All your life. You've heard about this individual, and now he has come, and he announces his coming, and he uses the scripture to support the fact that he's announcing his coming and to describe what he's going to do. And instead of receiving the message with joy, you find something to criticize. Did you know there's always somebody who will criticize? There always is. If Jesus, who was perfect in morality, perfect in what he did, perfect in what he said, if he could be criticized, surely you and I will be criticized when we try to serve the Lord. But they overlook what Jesus is saying and instead accuse and ridicule him and his power, insulting his sufficient power. Some people just don't believe that God can do what he says he can do. We're called to trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths, right? We're called to trust. We hear the word of the Lord. And listen, I love the fact that God heals. We've seen God answer prayers of healing in this church. And I'm grateful for that ministry of the Lord. But listen, the word of God and the message of the gospel changed my life. It changed my destiny. To hear his words, if nobody was ever healed, at least we could know salvation and eternal life. But they insulted his sufficient power because of familiar unbelief. By the way, there's a willfulness. Did you know some people will never be satisfied? I remember one individual at a previous church that was criticizing me one day and criticizing me of not doing something that I had actually done. Okay? And so I brought that to his attention, and he said, well, you only did it one time, right? I mean, there's some people, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, they're always going to find fault. Well, that's what they're doing. And because of this, this is a determined unbelief in their hearts. They're refusing to trust him. They insult his sufficient power, and they miss his salvation. All right, so the danger of familiar unbelief. What danger? Well, you may be in danger of denying his unique dignity, of insulting his sufficient power, of testing his amazing grace. Look at verse 23. What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also. Now, it's not wrong to ask God for a miracle, but it is wrong to test the Lord. This sounds a whole lot like Satan, right? And the first part of this chapter where Jesus is being tempted by the evil one, he says, why don't you prove it? Make these stones bread. Perform a miracle to show who you are. It's a temptation. It's a testing of the Lord. Cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, and God will lift you up. Test him. They're saying, is the Messiah among us or not? You say you're the Messiah. Prove it. And they were expecting him to do these miracles. And then Jesus gives them the Elijah and Elisha story that shows that God didn't do miracles in Israel at that time because of the wickedness and the unbelief that was in the nation. So it was a direct confrontation. But this grace that Jesus himself would come talk to them. I hope you never get over, if you're a child of God, you never get over the fact that God sought you out and drew you to himself and saved you by his grace. None of us deserve it. Why would a great, awesome, mighty God, who is holy and pure and righteous, save a sinner like me? It is truly amazing. It is truly amazing. The fact that Jesus shows up in his hometown of Nazareth is an incredible demonstration of the grace of God, offering the people of his town salvation if they will put their trust in him. But instead, they test his amazing grace. Oh, you say you are. Well, prove it. You know, some people ask for a sign because they want to do God's will. Other people ask for a sign because they don't want to do God's will. Right? This is the idea here. Show us who you are. Prove it. And if he'd have done one, well, other people have done that, right? I mean, some people, no matter what you do, you're not going to convince them. Maybe you've talked to somebody like that. You've tried to share Jesus with somebody like that. And you'll answer one objection. They'll say, well, what about this one? And you'll answer another one. They'll say, well, what about this one? And you find out that what is really going on is not so much that they've got questions about Jesus, but they're determined in their hearts they will not believe. This is a dangerous place to be. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. We're so blessed in America to have the church and to be able to worship publicly and to have these things protected in our Constitution. But I'm going to tell you something. Along with that can come a familiarity with the things of God so that we take them for granted. And we need to be careful that we're not just listening to messages and not putting the things of God into practice in our lives. Because just to hear without responding with obedience creates a hardness of heart that can lead us down the wrong path. So this is what they're doing. They're testing his amazing grace. All right. So our danger of familiar unbelief. What danger? You might be in danger of denying his unique dignity, insulting his sufficient power, testing his amazing grace, rejecting his life-giving message. Verse 24, he also said, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Now, this message he's going to share about Elijah going to Zarephath and Elisha healing Naaman is not just an attempt to tick them off. Okay? Jesus is trying to open their eyes to the truth of where they are spiritually. He's saying, look, Israel of that day, you remember Israel of that day? Well, in Elijah's day, it was the time of Ahab and Jezebel. What a wicked time that was. He's saying, that's where you are. God's unwilling to do miracles among you because you're wicked. Because you are not trusting God. Your hearts are not open. You're willfully rejecting the message that is coming to you. Same thing in Elisha's time. There's a wickedness there. So Jesus is trying to jar them out of their complacency. Sometimes people in church can be complacent. There is a place for resting in the grace of God. Listen, we're God's people. We're purchased by the blood of Jesus. We have been given a heritage. We're the sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And all of these blessings and these privileges that are ours, we should rest in them, and we should trust that God will keep his promises. That sometimes we can become complacent and we can sit on our blessed assurance rather than serving and doing the things that God has called us to do. And rather than walking in obedience to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or to the Scriptures and what the Scriptures tell us to do, and we can subtly reject. Where is Jesus when he gives this message? He's at the synagogue. These are the folks that are supposed to believe, right? And yet in the very place where people are supposed to believe is a heart of willful unbelief. And so the familiarity and the callousness to the things of God that happen when we consistently refuse to do the will of God can lead to this hard-hearted, willful unbelief. If there was hope for these people, it would come in acknowledging, yes, this is where I'm at. My heart is rebellious. I'm not willing to believe. I need God to change my heart and change my life. If they had done that, God would have changed them. Jesus would have revolutionized their life. But instead, they still continue to refuse in willful unbelief. They reject his life-giving message. There's no plan B. The Bible says that God has given us a message called the gospel, which means good news. And it is good news. The bad news is all of us are sinners, but the good news is God loves us in spite of our sin. And he sent Jesus to live the perfect life we couldn't live, to die the death we deserve, to be raised up from the dead in supernatural power, to ascend to the right hand of the Father, and to come again to receive us to himself. What a great thing God has done for us. If we repent and trust in Jesus, our sins are washed away, buried in the sea of forgetfulness, separated as far as the east is from the west. But what sometimes keeps people from benefiting from the gospel message is this willful heart to do things our own way. And until we're willing to surrender to Christ, the life-giving message of Jesus does us no good. And so, Jesus preaches, but this message is rejected. All right. So the danger of familiar unbelief, what danger? You may be in danger of denying his unique dignity, insulting his sufficient power, testing his amazing grace, rejecting his life-giving message, raging at his needed rebuke. Look at verse 28. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. They were raging. Now, imagine, I've had people get mad at me. I've had some people, when I've been preaching, I've had a few that have gotten up in the middle of the service and marched out. I had one guy at a previous church call his sister and say, "You need to rebuke your pastor for what he said in this message." And she said, "Well, let me research it and I'll get back with you." She called him back, so she said, "Well, I agree with him." And so, there have been some people that have been upset with me over the years. But I've never had this kind of situation. It says they were all enraged. Now, imagine the service ending this way. Every single one of you are so mad at me. It's not enough to tell me off. You're going to drag me out of the church. You're going to take me up on a hill and throw me off a cliff. I bet that was an adventurous service. By the way, this ought to tell us something. There's an offense to the cross. When you speak the truth, sometimes people won't like it. And that's okay, but it's the medicine that sometimes will open the door of a person's heart and bring them to repentance. This is what they did. They raged at him, never considering that what they were doing was rejecting the very Messiah and the very source of life that God had provided to them. Did you know there's no plan B? God doesn't have a plan B. It's Jesus or nothing. Jesus or nothing. So the danger of familiar unbelief that we deny his unique dignity, insult his sufficient power, test his amazing grace, reject his life-giving message, and rage at his needed rebuke. What is the opposite of this? The opposite is to have a tender heart toward God. And when we have a tender heart toward God, we will respond when he puts his finger on something in our life. Now, some of you may be out there, maybe God has spoken to you about something in your life that's not right with him, that you need to confess and repent of. We're going to give you an opportunity here in a moment to come to this altar and to confess and repent of your sin. I encourage you to do that. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, listen, I remember what it was like to struggle. For about a year, I struggled, and I couldn't make up my mind whether I wanted to surrender to Jesus or whether I wanted to continue to go my own way. And I kept wavering between two opinions. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. There comes a point at which the Holy Spirit ceases to strive with men. That's what the Scripture says. And we're not promised that God will deal with us tomorrow the way he's dealing with us today. And so we need to respond to him while we have the opportunity and to have a tender heart toward him. If you're struggling with repentance, ask God to help you with repentance. If you're struggling to trust Jesus, ask God to help you trust Jesus. But don't put off what you need to do. It can lead you down the path of having a callous heart and ultimately a willful heart of unbelief toward God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us not to take you for granted, or the truth that you've given us for granted, your presence among us. But God.